So with Christmas, there are many things to be excited about, to enjoy, and yet one of my favorite parts is this season, this part of Christmas, the coming down each Sunday, the lighting of the candles, the looking at who is involved in this story. Who did God use to be a part of bringing Jesus into the world? We heard from Andrew reading about Joseph today, a character that is often overlooked. Last night in our play, read very well by Amy Beth and her many hat helpers, we had a very strong, silent type Joseph. Mm-hmm. That's like my
You did great.
He stood there, and exactly what we would get in any Christmas pageant portrayal of Joseph. If you look in the scriptures between Matthew and Luke, Joseph never gets a single word. He never speaks. He is often overlooked as a character, as a person, and yet he is central to who God chose to raise and adopt Jesus. So today, we're going to look at this man, Joseph. He probably was not made to There you go. This is what we're going to focus on today. And Joseph has two kind of parts of his story. It's the before the dream and the after the dream. The big thing we can learn from Joseph is that God sends an angel in a dream, do what the angel says. Obedience is important. He actually gets three dreams that propel his life and change the course of it. What is most interesting for me about Joseph is the decisions and the way he lives before that first verse. So, some 2,000 years ago, in the country of Israel, there is a family preparing to be united. At this time, culturally, betrothal didn't look like what we have for engagements. When you were ready to get married, maybe the guy saw a nice girl in synagogue with the bright brown eyes and kind disposition. They wouldn't have been in school, they would not have passed notes, they wouldn't have played sports together. There was actually very little interaction they would have had. Maybe it was just, I know this girl was from this good family. The son would go to the dad and say, "Hey, I've seen this girl, I want to marry her, can you help?" And then it would be an arranged marriage between the parents. Mary's father would have given a dowry to them, contracts would have been signed, and they would have been legally married. They were still just betrothed, they did not live together yet, they did not have sex, they were not, in our sense of the world, married. But they would call each other husband and wife, and then he would stay in his home with his family and start building a house, preparing for a future that he was dreaming of. To be good Jewish families, they would like spend time with their own family. He would build a house, make the furniture all himself. He'd have a few friends that would come, and every day he'd ask his dad, "Dad, is the house ready? Can I go get my bride?" And this is a year-long period. He wouldn't know the exact day or time the house would be ready. But when his father came in and said yes, he would then be able to go to Mary's house, take his bride home, and their life together would start. We're in the middle of that period. They are legally married, and he is full of hope and promise, looking forward to starting his own family. He probably doesn't know Mary very well. They probably don't hang out. He actually has, at this time, a best friend who kind of is like a messenger that runs back and forth with him. There's some really cool analogies when Jesus talks about how he's sending the comforter to us as the bride of Christ, because that actually goes back to their marriage culturally. The groom can't see the bride, but he can send his best friend with notes back and forth. It's like grade six all over the place. Okay, I don't know.
High school, middle school.
Middle school days. And he has his life planned. He's got a profession, he's a carpenter, full of dreams and hopes. And then something drastically changes it. The scriptures say in verse 18, Mary was found to be pregnant But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant. Or the message, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. What does that look like? Here's a video.
Begging, but who wants to support a woman who, you know,
prostitution might have been Mary's only hope, but she's already faithful, so that was his first option. He legally could. He would have been vindicated, justified. It would have been a way to use scripture to get his own vengeance. He knew the letter of the law, and he could have gone there. But he also, being a righteous man, knew the spirit of the law. He knew God's heart. He was a righteous and just man. And like David, he knew the heart of God. I wonder, in his despair, in his betrayal, with the knowledge that he had, if he was thinking of Hosea. Hosea, the prophet who had married, because God told him to, married a prostitute, who left him. And God said, go buy her back. And he did. And she left him again. And God said, go buy her back again and again. He had three children with his wife, Gomer, the prostitute, none of which were his. And in the book of Hosea, in chapter 6:6, we hear from God saying, this is an example of my love for Israel. I will buy you back, and I will seek you, and I love you. For I desire mercy, God says, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offering. I wonder if that was going through Joseph's head as he was weighing out the pros and cons. What do I do now? My world is wrecked. My wife is unfaithful. How do I proceed? I can divorce her publicly. Or this person who I love, this person who I cherish, I can go divorce her quietly. It's still allowed within the law. It's just a signing in front of two witnesses, and the marriage is dissolved. Only when it's a silent marriage, the cause isn't Mary's fault. It's Joseph back then. Joseph, in this situation, becomes the unfaithful one, the one who calls off the marriage for no seeming reason to those around him. Joseph's reputation now becomes tarnished. Joseph has to give back the dowry if he backs out on Mary quietly. Joseph's the one who has to. So when we read in scriptures that he made this decision, he was taking a loss. Not only is his future marriage over, he's taking the hit over letting Mary take that hit of reputation and community. He's even taking the financial loss. Joseph chooses path of mercy, something that some of us struggle with. How could he do that? Again, he's just been wronged. He's just been betrayed at the core of the most intimate relationship he could have had. How does he choose the path of mercy? It's because he knew the heart of God. He practiced it, I assume, every day. How does God want me to act so that when in the biggest crisis of his life, he was able to act with forgiveness? There are many miracles in this Christmas story. Angels showing up, births to women who are well past the age of giving birth, a virgin birth, stars in the sky. But one of the great ones is this act of forgiveness. Forgiveness in a man to someone who's betrayed him, because that's the knowledge he has. I read this week, or I heard this week, kind of read it and heard it in two different ways, a definition of discipleship being this. We practice daily the things that we can do so that eventually we get to the place where we can practice what we currently can't do. I forgive the little things now, daily. I partner with Jesus daily. God, what do you want me to do today, right now? So that when the big things come along, adultery, financial betrayal, accusations that aren't true, difficult boss, divorce, even just the fearful news of illness, cancer, all of those things, when those big things come, you've been practicing daily moving with God, seeking forgiveness, showing mercy. The question goes, Joseph was able to act this way. How do we act as a community? How do we act as a community? When we hear that somebody's fallen, somebody slipped up, somebody's messed up, somebody has a bad string of luck, do we go, oh, that's a shame, and forgive them? Do we sit and make snide comments to our friends? Did you hear what they did? They got what they deserved. Oh, that wouldn't have happened if they weren't. How do we act as an individual when we hear somebody's had a bad day? When somebody failed? When somebody is struggling? Is it a pop up of pride? Well, I've never done that. Or is it picking up the phone to tell somebody, you won't believe what I just heard? We don't stone people anymore, but we do sometimes practice shunning or excluding. I think Christ is calling us to something more. I think Joseph's life is giving us another way. So Joseph makes this decision, public or private. He makes a choice. I'm going to do the just thing. I'm going to show mercy and forgiveness. I'm going to divorce her quietly. Then what happens? And watch over.
I know, right? This could be so embarrassing. I think I have to call it off. And she seems so stable. I mean, this kind of talk will get you stoned. And they haven't had a stoning in a long time, so you know they're due. And she's so sweet, too. But Looney! And Yeshua? Everyone and their uncle's named Yeshua. Oh, Mommy, what should I do? Okay, I'll sleep on it. Good night. Not crazy. She's fine. Everything will be okay.
It's only after he makes his choice that he gets more information. Our challenge often is to, with the information in front of us, to make a godly, righteous choice. And then allowing ourselves, when new information comes along, to correct ourselves. It's not being wishy-washy, it's being honest to what God has made known to us. I wonder sometimes, as I was thinking about this, if Joseph had made a different decision before the dream, if he had just decided to publicly divorce Mary, would he have had the angel visit that night? Would he have been included, invited in to be part of Jesus' life? He only got the angelic message after he made a righteous choice. And after that, he obeys God wholeheartedly. He takes her as his wife. And they're now the couple that couldn't wait. He steps in to her disgrace and her embarrassment. We know that they struggled. Economically, when Mary would have come into that house that he made, the financial burden of starting a new life together would have been shared with his family. They would have lived with his family, his parents, maybe even his grandparents if they were living. Any brothers or sisters would also have been in that household. But we know they struggled. They had to start a new life in Bethlehem, outside of that family. Because the parents didn't get an angelic vision. They're still thinking she's Looney's mom. And their son's now disgraced. We know they struggle financially when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to their offering in the temple. The gift that they give of two doves, that's for the poor family to thank God for the baby. There's a whole list of offerings that you could give for your firstborn child. And negatively forceful. And it was a struggle. He stepped into that with her. Charles Stanley wrote, Joseph showed courage by ignoring the ugly rumors swirling around the town about Mary's pregnancy. He valued God's plan above what others thought of him. And this tarnished reputation followed Jesus probably all of his life. We see in Mark 6:3, when Jesus is teaching in his hometown, he's come home, and the people start, they're listening to him, they're going, yeah, we never heard teaching like this. And then somebody goes, wait a minute, isn't Jesus the carpenter? Somebody's like, yeah, he's the son of Mary. You never would purchase a boy as the son of Mary. It's always Ben Joseph or Ben Israel, Ben son of John's son, Charlie's son, Ian's son, Stuart's son. You would say the person's name. You would never say son of Mary unless you're going for that jab, that shadow of disgrace around you. It lived with him all his life because of this mystery of Joseph knew the truth, that it was from the Holy Spirit. Mary knew the truth. Everybody else lived in speculation and rumor and gossip. And yet Joseph is there, listening to God and obeying. He gets two more visions, both to protect him, his wife, and the baby that he's adopted, the baby that he's going to help raise. The first one is go to Egypt. Somebody's going to try to harm the baby. And the second vision, dream vision, happens when he's in Egypt. Things are safe. He can go back to Israel. And Joseph, again, practicing that heart of God, daily spending time with God, wanting to know what God wants from him, obeys. He takes Jesus as his adopted son. Both Mary and Joseph are told by angels what to name the baby, Jesus. He would have been called Yeshua, which is Joshua. Greek gives us Jesus. Both are given a name, but only Joseph is given the explanation of why. Why Jesus? Because Jesus means the Lord's salvation. I think that's really neat, that God honors his faithfulness, honors his mercy, honors his forgiveness by giving him a bit more information. We're calling him Yeshua because he is the Lord's salvation. So what do we do with the story and life of Joseph? Maybe you're in a place of betrayal right now. Somebody's hurt you. And you're looking to figure out, what do I do? I am angry. I have the right to be angry. I have the right to hold them to this. They are in the wrong, and the just thing is to hold them accountable. Yes, it is. Responsibility. But when our anger is so deeply embedded that it is harming us, God calls us to mercy and compassion and grace, to release them, not hold them as this thing that builds anger. Is God inviting you to release your right and forgive? Maybe you're feeling like Joseph today at the start of the story, has his life figured out, and then everything comes crashing down like a broken window in front of you. Everything's gone wrong. Your plans have been turned inside out and upside down. And God says, come with me on a new journey. I have something else for you. And on this side of it, it's dark and scary and a leap of faith into the unknown. Is that where you're at today? Maybe God's challenging you to join him in something that would be embarrassing. I remember that even just the first time God's like, raise your hands praying. I'm like, that's so weird. That thing my mom does. you see her do it, and I love her, and she would smile at that. And it was just, it was embarrassing for me. Nobody else cared. But that moment of going, maybe it's a small step, maybe it's a big step, but what God might be asking you today to step out and do something that you think is beneath you or embarrassing. Or maybe this Christmas season, God is asking you to submit, to take a supportive role. One where you have no line and you're used to being in the line. One where he's just saying, continue on, be faithful. Go with me and I will guide you. That's hard when we want to send our attention. What is God calling you to today? More importantly, what is your responsibility?